Ephesians chapter 4. Well, it's a blessing to be here again with you this morning and studying God's Word as it is just continually leading us as a fellowship. Again, Ephesians chapter 4. This morning I'd like to look at verse 11 mainly. We are now engaging into a study on God's design for His church, talking about the body of Jesus Christ. We've looked at in chapters 1 through 3 the New Covenant. We've saw how that New Covenant is God's plan of redemption from the beginning of ages, and how it was fulfilled in the cross, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how now the blessings that God had promised Abraham before, as Paul mentioned in Galatians 3, that God preached the gospel to Abraham, and that these blessings, that what was the gospel? That in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that now through Christ, which is the seed of Abraham, which Paul deals with in Galatians chapter 3, is now fulfilled in Christ, and now these blessings are coming. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1 here, verse 3, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and that these blessings now are being poured out upon us. Now, God has a design for this new age that He's working in. Not new age, you know, but in this new dispensation. Be careful here. In this new dispensation, time block, that God now is working in a different way, based upon grace. Now, it's always been based upon grace, but He's able to fulfill that which He had promised, to pour out His grace freely with nothing hindering Him, because Christ died, because Christ rose again. And so it's all here for us. And we're called now the church, the called out ones. We're called to church, and we're called to be called out, separated from the world, to be the light to the world. We saw in Ephesians 3, verse 21. We saw that the purpose of the church was to give God glory. It says there in chapter 3, verse 21, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Throughout all ages, throughout all these different times, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. And then the beseech came, and we've looked at this on Thursday nights, that the walk would match the calling. And that our walks would be equal with the calling that God has called us with. Called us to walk in unity as a body of Christ. In unity as one another tapped in and hooked to the head. And as we saw last week, that we were gifted, each one of us, individually. Gifted. Have a place and a part. We see in verse 16 that all of us are called to do our share. To do our part, to use the gift God gave to us. Gift or gifts. It's not only that God only gave one gift. You might just have one, but God could have given you three, four. It's interesting, the more you seek the Lord, the more you're opening yourself to the Lord, the more you realize what God has already given to you. It's not that God says, well, now you're seeking me. I'm going to give you some more stuff. I'm going to bless you more. No, you're just putting yourself in the place where you can be blessed more. You're finally realizing that what you have in Christ. You're finally realizing as you're exercising faith and stepping out and doing that which God set before you, finally realizing the things God's given you. Things God's gifted you in. Things that have been suppressed and taken over by the flesh. Where now as you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking more and more in the Spirit, you're realizing God has blessed me. And God has given me gifts. And God has, and you, as you do this, you start realizing your place in the body. People are always wondering what their gifts are. In fact, churches have put together things on how to find your gift. Tell you how to find your gift. Seek God. Obey Him. Do what He puts in your heart. You'll find your gift. No survey is going to find your gift. God forbid. But God will lead you and guide you and show you that which you're gifted to. He'll show you what you're not gifted to. He'll let you fall straight on your face. And you'll realize that's probably not it. And the Lord is leading us as we're seeking Him, the head. And then we come to verse 11, which says, and He, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now I have to look up into verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be little babies, children, infants, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, we're going to be looking at this in the weeks to come. This morning, we will not even barely make it through verse 11. But I read that because there's a purpose. Everything I'm going to say this morning, there's a purpose for it. And that purpose is to equip the saints. We'll talk about that next week. That the saints might then, saints being the church. Again, saints are Christians. They're not special Christians. They're Christians. They're every single. J. Vernon McGee, I love how he said it. It's either you're a saint or you're an ain't. There's no in between. You know, and some parts of the church today have elevated and exalted sainthood. Like there's something you attain and now you're a saint. It's wrong. It's not biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 1, verse 2. Talks about that we're saints. He talks to the church, calling them saints. All through the scriptures, saints. To the saints who are in Ephesus. The Christians who are in Ephesus. And faithful in Christ Jesus. And this is who saints are. The word saint means separated. Set apart. Set apart to God. Interesting, the word church means called out ones. You're set apart to God and called out to God's glory. God's use, all together. And those are the saints do the work of the ministry. We're going to see that. But the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are there given by God to the church that the saints might be equipped, that the church might be equipped so that the church can do the work of the ministry, hear it clearly, that they might have, verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God, that they might grow up to be a mature. The word perfect man means a full-aged man, to grow up from infants to manhood. Boyhood to manhood, moving, growing, the church growing, not just one person in the church, the body growing up. That the church wouldn't be immature any longer. There in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. And so what we get in this morning, it's preparing us for the reason why God has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So that we as a church can grow up, that we wouldn't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. We would be equipped in the Word of God. We would know the things of God. And when the heretical truths or the heretical error comes our way, and the guys are proclaiming it, we know it. We know the counterfeit because we know what's real. We know the truth. And then we could go and speak that truth in love. And we could grow up together into Christ, who is the head. As every part is involved, every part doing its share, there might be building up the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. My prayer this morning, my prayer this week, my prayer the last years has been, oh God, make us a church that brings your name honor and glory, not blasphemes your name among the world. And it's important for us to take time this morning to see this. Now Paul said in verse 7 and verse 8, which we looked at last Sunday morning, that every Christian's been given a part, given a gift to each one. And now he moves from giving gifts to men to giving gifted men to the church to equip the church that it might be built up. That the saints might be mature, might be healthy, might be strong, might be a full age, that they wouldn't be children tossed to and fro, that they could go forth with the speaking of the truth. See, the saints are called to speak the truth, not just the pastor. And so let's look at this, because it says in verse 9 and 10, and we looked at this on Thursday night, what a powerful message, powerful text, powerful truth out of the book of Hebrews, how Christ went down, how Christ took those saints of Old Testament saints who were waiting for the cross, and He took them, and He ascended on high as He took those that were in captivity. He ascended on high, and when He went in, and we saw the throne room there, Hebrews chapter 9, powerful scene. Powerful scene. Maybe you're reminded once more and stirred up again of that awesome scene as Christ comes into the real tabernacle, the true heavenly one, presents not the blood of an animal, but His own blood, makes atonement for mankind, for those before the cross and after the cross, for the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, makes atonement. He brings them into the very presence of God, and he remains there. We call it the ascension of Christ. And what happened after that? 10 days later, day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, gifts were given to his church, and the church started gifts given to men. There were some gifts given before then, but the main majority of the gifts that were given was then. And so there was two things he did. When Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again, Jesus Christ ascended. He took those that were captive. Now, this is all in the spiritual realm. There's two things. There was the unseen and the seen. Just like there's two places the church is at right now. The church of Jesus Christ right now is living in the unseen and the seen. There's those that have gone on to be with the Lord. They're the church. Saints there of old that have passed on before us. Listen and read and study church history. And you think of it. They're the church. They're not the church no longer because they died. Oh, they're the church. They're the church, the assembly, the church of the firstborn in heaven, Hebrews chapter 12 declares. They're there. They're waiting for us to come, to finish. There's the unseen church and there's the seen church. The unseen church is there in heaven with the Lord. The seen church, that one on earth, the one seen by our eye, is here on earth. Christ ascended, he gave gifts to the seen church here now. What are we on earth for? What are we here for? I love what Paul says. Paul there in Philippians chapter 1, when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In the context, he says, I don't know what's going to happen to me. He says, but I have an earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in this body of mine, whether through life or through death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He talks about it to die. He says, for this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet if I could choose, I don't know what to choose. I can't tell, because I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain on in the flesh, it's more needful for you. And he says, and I'm convinced that God will leave me here, that I will remain in the flesh, and this will mean fruit for my labor. This will mean fruit for my labor. He says, for your progress in faith and joy. The Apostle Paul says, if I'm alive on the face of the earth, it means there's going to be fruit as I labor. That tells me two things. It tells me Paul's going to be a man of labor in the things of the kingdom. Secondly, it tells me he's going to labor, and that labor is going to bear fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ ordained his apostles to do and has ordained each one of us to do, to go and to bear fruit, and that fruit shall remain. He says, I've appointed you for that. That fruit will remain. And we even see the remaining fruit of the apostles. We'll see that this morning. And so the reason you're here, the reason I'm here, is to do the work of the ministry. You say, oh, wait a second, that's for the pastor. No, that isn't for the pastor. It's for the saints. That's what it says in verse 12. And again, we'll really get into that next week. What is the work then of the pastor? Well, let's take a look at more than just the pastor, but these four categories, I believe, here of offices in the church that God has ordained, designed, developed, and set up. And he himself gave some to be apostles. Jesus gave some men to the church. That's what it is. Some to be apostles. He gave some to the church to be apostles. Some prophets, it says. And I think that you could take that, and I think we can see this in the book of Ephesians, most importantly, and throughout the New Testament, that the apostles and prophets had a ministry that was very similar to one another, not the exact, but kind of, if you would, overlapping one another. And the ultimate end of their ministry was to leave us with the Word of God. The same purpose. To leave us with the Word of God. So you could have two groups here amongst these four offices. There's two groups. There's the office of apostle and prophet. And then the second group is the office of the evangelist and pastor teacher. Now I would put in that second group two offices, not three. You see, there's three. There's an evangelist, there's a pastor, and there's a teacher. That's true. But it seems to be from the context, from the Greek, it seems to be that the office of pastor and teacher are one. What we would call pastor-teacher. And we'll develop that and look at that. But what we want to look at first is the apostle and prophet, and we want to move through this because if we don't, we won't make it. And I pray God would give me the grace too, because there's so much important things and so many questionable issues here at hand this morning. A question at hand is, what and where is the place for the apostle and prophet within the church today? You see, here's the deal. There's a place for them, isn't there? Isn't that what the scriptures say here? God gave them to the church because I've heard that they've ceased. I've heard that there are no more. And you know, I believe that. But in believing that, I want to explain myself. They are still for today. And I pray I don't totally confuse you this morning. But let's go through this here. Apostle and prophet. First of all, let's look at the context of how these words are used in the book of Ephesians. That's so important. There you are in Ephesus or one of the cities in Asia Minor, and you're hearing the book of Ephesians read, and you hear apostle and prophet. They're categorized together, and they're quoted twice previous to this quotation here. They're put together. Ephesians chapter 2, look at it with me, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Look at chapter 3 with me, verse 5. In other ages was not made known to the sons of men, speaking of this mystery, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so now we come to the third time this word apostle and prophet is used. For me to understand what Paul is meaning here, and because especially this is an important passage here in chapter 4, verse 11. This is an office of the church. And this is important for God's design and how we know how we ought to operate the church, the house of the living God. As Paul calls it, the pillar and ground of truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so we want to know what this means. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 20, we see their foundation. And you go to chapter 3, verse 5, we see that they are ones that received revelation of the new covenant, which is the New Testament. It's a synonymous word for new covenant. Old covenant or Old Testament. The word covenant and testament are synonymous. You could say Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Covenant, Old Testament, New Covenant, New Testament. Same thing. They are apostles and prophets that are laying the foundation in the New Testament. How? Through the revealed mystery, the Word of God, the Word of the New Testament. The apostles and prophets are those who wrote the Scriptures. And it's very clear from the context of the book of Ephesians. A lot of times people take context and say, the context, they look at three verses before, three verses after. Okay, context is a little bigger than that. You know, like people will take probably from this message and misquote me about apostles and prophets, taking three words before and three words after. Trent said apostles and prophets have ceased. And they'll take that and they'll say, yeah, see, Trent doesn't believe in the Bible. Trent doesn't believe in apostles and prophets. I believe that in the strictest, narrowest, most technical sense that Paul is meaning here, the apostles and prophets are no more. There is no longer a need for an apostle. An apostle is not a missionary. Please hear me, an apostle isn't a missionary. We're going to see missionaries in this category, but it's not apostles. Apostles are one with apostolic authority to write the Word of God. And that is important because if somebody's an apostle, then he has apostolic authority to write the Word of God. And the Word of God doesn't need to be written, it's done. And prophets are those that receive divine revelation from God to write the inspired Word of God. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which we do well to heed as a light which shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Listen to verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture. Note that. The prophecy here is in connection with Scripture is of any private interpretation. Or the word interpretation is origination. It didn't originate from the man's heart, the prophet's heart. But he goes on to say where it did. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Old Testament prophets and new. And we've got the prophet Isaiah, Old Covenant. That's an Old Testament prophet. What is he? He's a prophet who revealed the heart of God, and it was recorded and now becomes our Bible. It is the inspired Word of God. It's that which we live by. And more importantly for us as the New Covenant Church, the prophecy of the New Testament, which is Matthew through the book of Revelation. And we have it. You say, the apostles. Yeah, I know the apostles wrote. Where did prophets write? Mark, he was a prophet. Some say Peter gave him his gospel. Might be true, but he still wrote it. Jude, a prophet, he can see the prophecies and the style of his writing. And there's prophecies given. And there are prophetic books. Even as John being an apostle, he wrote these prophetic books like the book of Revelation. It's interesting, in the last book of the Bible, God says if anyone adds to this or takes away from it, let him be accursed. The plagues that are in this book shall fall upon him. You don't add to the Word of God, you don't take from it. Now people say, well, that's the context of the book of Revelation. And it is. But it's interesting because the book of Revelation takes you all the way into eternity future. How much more prophecy do you need? And it's interesting, it's the last book in the canon of the Scriptures, and it's the last chapter of the Bible, and I think it's there for a purpose. And so you can safely say the apostles and prophets, again, in the strictest, narrowest sense of the word, sometimes we use the word loosely, is the foundation to the church. Amen. What is the foundation to our church? The New Testament. Absolutely. It is that which I will seek to equip you from. It is that which we will evangelize out of. It is that which is the foundation of the church. I love what H.A. Ironside said. H.A. Ironside was born in the 1800s. He wrote much of his writings, a lot of commentaries. He's got a whole commentary set on the New Testament, some out of the Old Testament. Between the 20s and the late 40s there into probably 1950. I believe he died at 1951. I love what he says. Great, great theologian in his time. He says, you do not put the foundation on the roof of a house. I love it. The apostles and prophets, if they're the foundation, in the analogy Paul is using in chapter 2 of the building, you lay the foundation and then you start building on it. And you start building the church upon a foundation. You don't keep pull the foundation out and put it on the top. And what he was saying is, we're coming to the latter times of church history. We are in the last days. The foundation's laid. Let's keep going. Let's move. People get so upset when I say, Paul, there is no more apostles. There are no more, in the sense of New Testament Scripture writing, prophets. There aren't. You can find in any sect of Christianity where they're going aberrant, where they're going astray, where they're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, you will find in those that they usually hold to apostles and prophets. Because what are they doing? They're leaving the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and quote, they're saying, the prophet says this, therefore everybody does it. Nobody checks it with the word. It's interesting, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, don't despise prophecy. Test all things and hold fast that that is true. Don't despise prophecy. Test it and hold fast to what is true. And there's a lack of the testing of, quote, these modern day prophets today. Now, in saying this about prophets, and I want to be careful this morning, because I do believe in the gift of prophecy. And this is where I pray you don't get confused, but really listen to me and think through this with me. I don't think scripturally that we can prove that there are prophets. There were prophets in the early church, but You don't see prophets continuing. You don't see apostles continuing. But there is the gift of prophecy. What is the difference between a prophet and the gift of prophecy? A prophet has the authority of an apostle, of somebody that can write scripture. Thus saith the Lord. Bam. That's it. Thus saith the Lord. That's what the Lord says. Revelation directly from the heart of God for the church. Thus saith the Lord, God is moving now in this way. We are going this way. Wait, is that scripturally true according to Acts? Because if it's not, I'm not going that way. Because you just left the foundation. You're not building new foundations. I mean, you think every century God's laying a new foundation with his new apostles and his new prophets? No, absolutely not. But you can see in the book of Acts a man called a prophet. And again, I wouldn't call people prophets. And there's some reasons I wouldn't do that. And I guess you got some liberty in the scriptures that you might be able to call somebody a prophet, but you're on thin ice. You're treading some real thin ice there because you're gonna get yourself into some trouble. Because if you call somebody a prophet that, quote, may say have the gift of prophecy, you just put him into one of these categories where he's kind of above, you know, the pastor. He's above, you know, everybody. He comes in, he's kind of a solo guy, runs around, does what he wants, and, you know, comes into churches and starts prophesying. And the whole thing of prophets is kind of mystical, spiritual. It's like, okay, a pastor. Great, you know, he studies the Word and teaches us. That's neat. We like that. That's, we're blessed. An evangelist. Great, man, his boldness. You know, he goes out and shares the faith. Man, that's awesome. But, oh, a prophet. I mean, he just sits there and just receives revelation. And we have the tendency to exalt such a person like that, thing. That guy's more spiritual than anyone else. That's why God just, yeah, that guy's just got a direct line with God. He just speaks to him. And the guy just goes, thus saith the Lord. That is dangerous. That is dangerous. Don't believe that was God's intention. There's prophecy throughout the church continually. What kind? Individual prophecies for individual people and individual circumstances. We call them words from the Lord. Word of prophecy. A word of prophecy is great. But quote a prophet, you know, this guy speaks. He speaks from the Lord. You know, what? You know, he can override Scripture. Absolutely not unbiblical. Prophecy. Agabus, Acts chapter 11, is what I would say would fall into a guy who would have the gift of prophecy. Now he's called a prophet there, but he also is in the first century. He's in when there are prophets. But you can see him speaking into individual circumstances. You know, he talks there in Acts 11. You see him in Acts chapter 21. You see him talking to Paul, saying, hey, the guy that owns this belt, you know, and he kind of ties himself up, does a little illustration, will be bound in Jerusalem if he goes. And it was a prophetic word. I got nothing against prophetic words. I've received prophetic words in that sense. Trent, you know, the Lord is speaking, you know, such and such. I've had prophetic words that we're going to have, you know, Bible schools at our church. Before our church was started, I had prophetic words that we were going to be a church. We've seen that people have prophetic words about marriage. We've seen different kinds, but they're to individual people. They're not, well, let's add that to the canon. Or let's even put that close up there to, you know, Scripture. Absolutely not. They're for God's heart for somebody's life. Maybe a word, a prophecy. You're going to backslide if you don't repent. That's a word of prophecy. That's an important word to heed. You know, and so I want us to be free. I want us to move out in that gift. Thursday nights, we wait on the Lord. I love it when I hear a word of prophecy. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's in somebody's life. It's not, thus saith the Lord, God is now changing the way he wants to work. We are now going to do evangelism through this certain way. If it's not in the book of Acts, it's not the foundation of the church, and we're not building any house on sand. We're building it upon the foundation. And that is the apostles and prophets. And I think that is the balance. Now, again, I'm moving through this pretty quick. You can pick up our tapes on 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, 14. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Again, I fully believe. I don't think the gifts have ceased. Please don't quote me out of context this morning. I don't think the gift of prophecy is not for today. But in the sense of a New Testament prophet and apostle, the foundation is laid. It's in your lap this morning. Praise the Lord. The second category is evangelist, pastor, teacher. The evangelist and pastor teacher are the ones that are now operating based upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The evangelist and pastor teacher is that which is now moving out. And that's really what the work we're going to see. The men in our church, we're going to see that are going to be the leaders of our church, pastors or elders over our church, will either have a tendency for the evangelist's office or for the pastoral teaching office. Now, I want to be careful here. These overlap. They're different, but they overlap. You can see it all through the Word. You know, you say, Paul, was he an apostle or an evangelist? I don't know. You tell me. He was an apostle, but he was an evangelist. Was Paul an apostle or a pastor? Well, I don't know. You tell me. He was an apostle. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor. Was he a teacher? You know, so some people have... He held one office. He didn't say, Paul's a pastor. Paul was an apostle. That was the office he held. But these things would overflow into one another. And so you'll see, you know, it's interesting. We've got really six pastors. We have myself, we have Easy, we have Aaron, we have Mark Spence, we have Richard Brennan, and we have Robbie. Okay, so we have six pastors. Two of them are called elders, but they're pastors. We'll see that this morning. It's interesting. Who's the pastor teacher and who's the pastor evangelist, if you would? You know, it's interesting. All of them teach. All of them are apt to teach. All of them can teach. But in each of them, you're going to see a different flavor of ministry. Richard Brennan, Mark Spence, and Easy would fall, and their office of a pastor would overlap into evangelist. Absolutely. These guys can evangelize. And not just can, they desire to. Church? And he does everything else. And it's interesting because there's not, I can't think of a greater pastoral ministry than counseling. The pastor, the word is shepherd. Shepherding, caring for people. Man, just being tender, caring, talking with them, but at the same time teaching. Because that's what counseling is. You're saying, hey, you come alongside as a shepherd and you say, this is what the Word of God says about your circumstance. This is what you guys need to do. Here it is. And just a little Bible study. You know, these Bible studies can go on and on and on as little counseling meetings. And they just get in the Word. Let's talk about the truth of the Bible, of God's heart. What's God's will for your life? In this circumstance, how should you treat your wife? How should you treat your husband? How should you act at work? How should you can conduct yourself? On and on and on. Business, whatever it is. Word of God's got answers for you. I love what David says. He says, your word is my counselor. It's the word. Word of God is the counselor. And that's what it is. And so Easy says, well, God's the true counselor. So let me counsel you through God's word. That's a shepherd. But at the same time, he's leading up our evangelistic ministries. He's leading up the door-to-door. Man, that's awesome. You guys should jump on that. And what is he doing? How is he equipping the saints in that evangelism? He's equipping the saints. Hear me clearly, brothers and sisters, by being a leader in evangelism, because every single saint is called to evangelize. You might not all be, quote, evangelists, but you're called to evangelize. And God has raised up within our fellowship one of our leaders. You could call him Bishop Overseer, in that sphere of ministry, in the oversight of the body here, with a gifting to evangelism, with a burning heart for evangelism, and he will equip the saints how? He will equip the saints in teaching on evangelism. He's done classes on it. He will equip the saints in how to evangelize, and most importantly, he will equip the saints by being a shepherd, by being an example to them, and going out and evangelizing and bringing saints along with them and training them up and teaching them how to evangelize. But he is fulfilling an office of an evangelist. But really, he's a pastor. And so you see how these are what God is doing and what God is working. Now, Easy is what I would call a local evangelist, meaning he's at home. He's in the body here. He stays here. He'll go out, you know, on a team like the Turkey and come back. But he's here in the body. And that's important. But then you can see in the Word of God, because I really think that Timothy fell into that category. Paul says in 2 Timothy in that category that's at home. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, Timothy, be watchful. That's a shepherd's job. Be watchful. Oversee. Timothy, be watchful. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What is Timothy doing? He's called to do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling his ministry. That seems to be one of Timothy's offices, is an evangelist. But Timothy wasn't the kind of evangelist that we're going to look at here in a minute. Because there's a kind of an evangelist in the book of Acts. And there's a kind of an evangelist that what we would now call a missionary. I think of our brother Mike Castro. You know, he's not a pastor here. But you know, that's his heart. He's got a heart for ministry. And he's definitely evangelist. There's no question about that. Whoever knows Mike, you know, knows. Mike is just going to just smoke anywhere he goes with tracts and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't, he'll be convicted. He's a full-on evangelist. He's over there leading the, you know, him and Jake the same way. They're leading that team in Turkey. You know, these guys are animals. You know, they're talking about heat. You know, I mean, that's probably, you know, get a little over-exaggerated stuff. I mean, they're not over there dying. It's 100 degrees, big deal. I mean, it's not fun to witness, but that's because they like witnessing 18 hours a day. Okay, when you're witnessing 18 hours a day, it gets a little difficult. You know, we think we'll go out and witness, you know. But we're talking about all, if you're witnessing 8 hours straight, huh, that's tiring. Oh, man, you're talking about being drained. Huh, gets difficult. I can remember when we were at the Grateful Dead shows. We went there to witness, man. 3 days of continual witnessing. I thought I was going to die. In fact, I felt like I was already dead. It gets tiring. But, you know, here is where we're getting into missions. Because an evangelist, and I think we should have about 400 of them in our church. And I'm praying for them. Because we'll reach the world in the name of Jesus if we do. An evangelist is somebody not only that stays home locally, you know, that's doing the work here and raising up saints and equipping them here, but it's somebody who's going out and he's planting churches. There's only one place in the Bible or in the New Testament, there's three places this word evangelist is used. Here, the 1 Timothy passage, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, which I talked to you about, that's a local evangelist in the sense where Timothy's there, it seems to be, he's pastoring. And then in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, where Philip is called an evangelist. Philip, one of the seven, it says there. Now, Philip was an evangelist. You go to Acts chapter 8. If you turn there real quickly with me to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, you find this guy, Philip, who later on is called an evangelist. And we see now the work of an evangelist, the biblical New Testament guidelines of the work of an evangelist. Listen to this in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Then Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. Can I say an evangelist preaches and a pastor teaches? He equips in that sense. An evangelist heralds. The word preach here used 14 times in the book of Acts, almost every occurrence. You can show that in the context, it's referring to the preaching of the gospel. To the preaching of the gospel in the midst of missions. It's all in the midst of missions. Going out, heralding the good news. Philip comes down, he preaches. We find in verse 12, it says that same thing there that Philip and many believed. As he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. So what's he preaching? The things concerning the kingdom of God. The basic truths of the gospel and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about how there was revival happening, God doing works. Says he came and did what? He's an evangelist. He came in and he preached. The apostles came down and did some further teaching and did some further work of ministry, laying on of hands, Holy Spirit, different kinds of things. His work was done. Because you get then to Acts chapter 26, and it says, verse 26 of chapter 8, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And it goes on there to talk about how he meets this Ethiopian. This guy goes. And it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture preaching Jesus to him. What did Philip do? He preached. And then after he baptized this man, after he got saved there, it says Philip kind of disappeared. It says verse 39, it says, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the Ethiopian saw him no more. And he went on his way and rejoiced. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached, listen, in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, where he's called an evangelist, he's in Caesarea. An itinerant ministry, which we would call missions. The biblical office of a missionary is under this of an evangelist. Now again, there are missionaries that go out that are more of the pastor teacher. They go out and they just stay in one location. And they are missionaries. They're sent out. Team going to Africa. You know, they're going to go there and they're just going to stay in one location. And they're going to teach. And these guys, they're going to be teachers, pastor teachers, teaching and equipping the saints there and sending them out as an evangelist. And it's a wonderful thing to see this. And as you follow this through and think through this, but there might be some guys, you know, it's interesting. Richard Brennan, he's a full-on evangelist. I mean, any time I've ever heard Richard preach, I let him preach one night at a men's fellowship. And he converted all of us. We all got born again. I mean, any time I hear Richard, it's, you know, he said, you need to be born again to the guys that were there that were all saved. You need to be born again probably 10 times. You guys, we just need to be born again. Oh! And he's just preaching. And you know, he's got that heart. And that's why today you're going to see that he's down there at the missions table. And we're doing a new missions table. And we've got some big missions boards and stuff, and it's really going to be awesome. And Richard's going to be overseeing that. And I really foresee that Richard's an elder here, a pastor. Richard can teach, but he's got that heart of evangelism. He's probably one of those more local evangelists. We'll see. I don't know what he is. I don't know what God's going to do, and he'll only know until he goes and does it. But he's here to what? Equip the saints, to stir you up. You go down that missions table, I can promise you, if you want to ask Richard some questions, he will stir you up. You know, Richard, I say, Richard, you got a heart for Turkey? He's like, yeah, I got a heart for Turkey. Hey, Richard, you got a heart for Africa? Of course I got a heart for Africa. Richard, what do you not have a heart for? He goes, I want to see the world one to Christ. You know, he's like, I want to see the whole world. I said, Richard, you stay here and equip the saints. Because you by yourself ain't going to reach the world. and you know, and we're praying right now about if the Lord would move Richard into that area of being pretty much our missions pastor, which is really an evangelist, kind of, you know, stirring people up, equipping them, doing classes here and teaching here and equipping the saints to go forth. And to seeing places hit with the gospel. And then God will raise up evangelists around him to go out. Guys like, you know, Jake, Mike Castro, these kind of guys that are just burning, you know, get them out there and plant churches. And then God could raise up a native pastor and they could equip him and boom, they're on their way. And this guy teaches now, you know, through the Bible schools we seek to set out throughout the world. And then, you know, these guys move on, you know, to other countries and they're moving. That would be called what Philip was doing, an evangelist. It's an office of the church. It's one that's neglected. We think of the church, we think of pastor. We think of local community. We think of local congregation. We think of pastor and we just stay there. And we don't move on to say, you know what, there's more than just a pastor teacher, but there are people in the body that God has raised up to be truly an evangelist. And then they go out and they can reach the world and they go out and preach the gospel. And it's so important for us to see this. It's so important for us to realize that there is more than just staying here and pastoring. But what is it all for? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Some will go out because they're pastors. Some will go out as evangelists. Brothers and sisters, we need to see that these men God has raised up here in our leadership are for the edifying of our body, for the building up those that will run with a torch of example and will say, we're going. We're going to a closed country. But he said, no, we're not going to a closed country. Then they watch somebody go to a closed country. Maybe we'll go to a closed country. Oh, that's dangerous there. Yes, it's dangerous. Well, when God begins to call and people begin to go, you begin to examine your faith. Amen. You begin to get built up in your faith. You begin to get challenged. You begin to get equipped. And the body of Christ begins to expand. And the maturity level begins to grow. Next week we'll talk about the pastor teacher and the equipping area of the church. It's important to see this. Important to understand this. Because I'm afraid that so many today in the church are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and the cunning craftiness of man in which they lie in wait to deceive. There are so many charlatans. There are so many deceivers. But you know what? A body of Jesus Christ is equipped by the pastor teacher ministry won't even have a problem with that. They won't have anybody following them. They'll go, as a saint, the saint will say, that guy is a heretic. That's not biblical. Because they've been equipped. That's our heart here at home, in this building, in this setting, Sunday morning, Thursday night. Our heart is to see the saints equipped. That you guys could go out to Santa Monica. You know, I was out there Friday night, and I was witnessing to these guys. And man, you know, some heretical stuff they were throwing out, you know. Baptism's essential. Oneness Pentecostal thing, you know. Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. No Trinity. You know, and they sounded all good, you know, when you start. But because I understand the Word. No. We start getting into it, and I start finding more and more and more heretical things. They're pulling out. I'm starting to pull out all the stuff of this guy. You know, but have I ever studied that? I don't even know what they're really called. I think they're Oneness Pentecostal. I don't know what they're called. I just know, because I know the Word and been equipped, it's not biblical. You know, you don't need to study every single cult in the world. You need to study your Bible. You'll know when a cult comes your way. You'll know when a guy, that's a faith teacher. Nobody's going to say, well, this is what faith teachers teach. You'll just say, that's not what the Bible teaches. You might not be able to say, that's a faith teacher, but you'll say, that's not right. It's not biblical. And that's not true. And begin to be able to show them through the Word why it's not. That we might be founded on the right foundation, which is the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, which everything is drawn from. That we might go out as evangelists and pastors and teachers. That we might go out to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, that the saints would grow. That the saints would be mature, that the saints wouldn't be tossed to and fro, and that the saints would go out and to speak the truth in love. And that the saints in the church would grow up into Him who is the head, Christ, and that every joint would have its part. And every joint, every piece would do its share. That there would be growth and edification, the building up of the body in love. How important it is for us to see these truths God's designed for His church right here. This morning, this is so utterly important. Without it, guys, we have no foundation and we have no instruction and we have no guidelines to go by. And we've got all kinds of heretical doctrines flying around. You turn on your TV, it's almost guaranteed 80% of the time you're going to hear heresy. And that's what the world's hearing. And God is looking to raise up a generation right now, right here, with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And to go forth with the power of salvation, with the sword that is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, that can pierce the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the judger and discerner of the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. That God can do what God wants to do in this generation, but we're going to have to become people that realize we're called to walk worthy of the calling by which we've been called. We're called to know the Word of God. It's not the pastor's calling. It's the pastor's calling to teach it. It's the calling of the church to go forth, following evangelists, following pastors, but going forth. Can you imagine if us six tried to reach the world, us six pastors of this church trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ, we would have a sad ministry. We really would. It would be pretty sad. But we're called to equip And I pray that you just open your hearts and begin to study this passage and look through it and pray over it and maybe even read some things on it, that you might get stirred up and that you might realize your calling, that you might walk worthy of it. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you so much, God, for that which you've done in our church thus far in equipping. That's what you're doing, Lord, in these school, Lord, of discipleship that's graduating, Lord, as you've just taught these men and women, Lord, your word. And God, that what you're doing right now in the school ministry that's still presently going on. And Father, I pray that you would fill, Lord, us with the right understanding and design, Lord, that you've called us as a church to walk in. That we wouldn't, Lord, be tossed to and fro. We wouldn't be babes, infants. We'd be fully mature as one body together. Father, I pray, Lord, for the leadership of this church. You give them wisdom. You give us wisdom, O God. Lord, you are the Lord of this church. You are the head. We are not. We are called simply to point people to you, to instruct people about, Lord, you. And I pray, God, you would help us in all the decisions we make. And God, in all the things that we do, with the great accountability that we have upon us, Lord, as those who must give an account, Lord, for these souls, that we'd watch over them. And God, we recognize that you're the Lord, and we recognize, God, that we don't know half the time what to do, and we need, Lord, you to speak and lead. And I pray that you'd stir the saints to pray for their leaders and to pray for those, God, that you've put over them and given to them to equip them, not to hinder them or to control them or to lord over them, but to equip them and to see them flourish. And Lord, when times of correction come, God, that they might receive it, Lord, from men who care, Lord, more about their spiritual states than what they think of those men. God, I pray that you would help, Lord, your church to function as you've designed it, Lord. And Lord, us to follow your design. God, we commit ourselves to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.